As I talk to people and have had the privilege of talking to people all over the country, the concept of a healthy church is as varied as there are people and congregations. If you ask someone what makes a healthy church, and if you ask 10 different people, you'll get 10 varied answers in some form or another. Most people will give you the idea of a healthy church from their grid. By that I mean we all look at things through a specific grid that we have grown to be comfortable with. That grid can involve our upbringing, it can involve our theology, it can involve our business training, it can involve our family, it can involve all the different things that we have come to understand as being what we like, what we're comfortable with. And most of the time, when you start looking at ambivalent things, subjective things like what is a healthy church, you'll get more opinion than you will get fact. And so this morning I thought we would go back to the Word of God and we would see how God established His church. How God took the church and began to put it into place and make it a healthy church. So look with me in Acts chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 40. Let me give you the context here. We're on the day of Pentecost. We're right at the end of Peter's sermon, in which 3,000 people were added to the number of the church. The church literally grew 18 times its size in one day. You think you got building problems. I mean, it became an unbelievable task right off the bat, very first day. And we're right at the end of Peter's speech here. Verse 40, with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Right now in my mind I'm thinking, Peter, you should live in ours. But he understood what that meant. Then those who gladly received his words were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. 3,000 baptisms in one day. I mean, you're trying to figure out where all the water is to be able to do that in the city of Jerusalem. And then here was the result of those 3,000 people coming to know the Lord. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone who had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The interesting thing to me is there's nothing here, not one word in this, about polity, church polity. How do we govern the church? There's not one word in here about doctrine. There's not one word in here about style of worship. What there is in here are six, I believe, elements that make a healthy church. I don't care what your church polity is. I don't care what your church doctrine is. It makes a healthy church. Does that mean doctrine is not important? No. Doctrine is all important. It is the foundation upon every church, upon which every church is built. And it should be as correct as we can possibly be according to the Scriptures. But it is not doctrine that makes a healthy church alone. We can teach the Word of God perfectly and absolutely in line with who God is and with what God's Word says, and we can still have an unhealthy church. It is not the style of worship alone that makes a healthy church. We can worship and just have the most uplifting worship in the world and have people hiding behind the scenes, never being honest with who they are and with who their friends are before God, never having to reveal their secret sins and never having to deal with the fact that they've not grown in the amount of time that they've known Jesus Christ. We can have a wonderfully worshiping church and not have a healthy church. We can have the best form of church politics in the world. We can do elder rule and do it perfectly and not have any arguments, not have any problems, not have any difficulties, and still not have a healthy church. Because a healthy church involves a lot of different facets that I think are brought out in this passage. The first one is obedience. Look at verse 41. It says, "Then those who gladly received his words were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Obedience was one of the things that happened. People didn't have to stop and think, now, you know, I'm a Jew, and I was circumcised on the eighth day. I grew up a Hebrew of the Hebrews. You know, I knew the Word of God, and I've been a Pharisee all my life. When they accepted Jesus Christ, Peter said, "Be baptized for the remission of your sins." And they were baptized. It wasn't a matter of, well, you know, my culture, where I'm at. It was, be obedient. And I think that obedience shows through in a lot of other areas. If you look down through the passage, look at what verse 43 says, "Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. They became givers because of this, out of obedience." And by the way, this verse 43, the fear that came upon them, when you come into contact with a holy God and you encounter a holy God and his work in your life, one of the first things that will come upon you will be fear. You will see him for who he is and therefore see yourself for who you are, and you can do nothing but stand in awe. And true fear, true awe, true majesty in your presence calls for obedience. I cannot come into the presence of a holy God and walk away disobedient. If I do, I've not really seen him. It's shown all the way through the scriptures. Every time that someone recognized that they were in the presence of God, their response was not only being awestruck, not only fear, not only just being overwhelmed with the majesty of God, but their response was obedience. What must I do? Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah's in the temple and he sees the Lord high and lifted up. And God says, "Who is going to go for us?" And Isaiah says, "I'm unclean and you've just cleansed me. I'll go. If you want me to go, I'll do it." God didn't say, "Now here's the parameters. Here's where I want you to go." He didn't give him an outline. He just says, "Who's going to go?" He didn't even say where. And Isaiah was saying, "Okay, me. I'm here. I'm ready." And it's that way with Daniel. It's that way with Ezekiel. It's that way with John in the book of Revelation. It's that way with all of the apostles when they came into the presence of Jesus and they suddenly recognized that they were in the presence of the God of the universe, the Creator God, the one that controlled the wind and the wave. Their immediate response was, "What do I have to do?" Was obedience. The second element that I believe is a mark of a healthy church is that of teaching. Look at verse 42. "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in the breaking of bread and prayers." They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Let me give you just a little bit of background here. The New Testament had not yet been written. As a matter of fact, the New Testament just started. If we really want to understand the breakdown of the scriptures, the Old Testament just ended 50 days before when Jesus resurrected. The Old Testament law was now passé. It was no longer in effect. And the New Testament grace was going to be the watchword of the day, and it just began. We had no New Testament. None of the Gospels had been written, which, by the way, are really Old Testament. if you recognize what I'm saying, that Jesus lived under the law. And none of the Gospels had been written. None of the epistles had been written. Revelation had not been written. The Acts had not been written. None of these things had happened yet. It was starting right there. So all they had was the information that had been given through the apostles to the church. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. To translate that into today, they continued steadfastly in studying and understanding the Word of God with sound doctrine. Teaching alone does not make a healthy church, but without teaching, without proper doctrine, you cannot have a healthy church. Plain and simple. The third thing is relationship. Look at 42b. They continued in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. That fellowship happened on a regular basis, on a daily basis. You know, the interesting thing to me is that we have a tendency to sustain ourselves from week to week, from Sunday to Sunday, without a lot of relationship. We have taught ourselves to be busy and not to be in people's lives. We have taught ourselves that it's more important that our house be clean before we have somebody over than to ever have somebody over. I mean, stop and think about it. It's more important that we make sure our house is absolutely perfect before we have somebody over than to ever have somebody over. Let me put this straight. A healthy church must have fellowship. They must have relationship. I cannot exist without relationship. None of the elders can function without relationship. None of the deacons can function without relationship. And none of you can function in a healthy way without relationship. And the only way that you can have relationship with someone is to spend time with them. You've heard me say it before, I'll say it again. Quality time is an accident that happens during quantity time. We do a lot of stuff as elders trying to keep ourselves moving in the right direction. One of the things that we do is we meet at 6:30 every Friday morning. We meet together, and I hate 6:30 in the morning. I didn't know 6:30 in the morning existed until I went in the ministry. Because it does not, it's not where I function. I'm a zombie until 9 o'clock. And most of the elder board is too. We're there. But the interesting thing is we get done at 6:30 in the morning, and almost inevitably somebody sticks around. We meet in Ron's basement, and somebody sticks around afterwards and starts talking. And you know, the most productive time we have isn't that hour and a half that we're together first. It's the hour and a half or 2 hours or whatever we spend afterwards relating and in relationship and talking and getting to know where each other is. Without the need for formality, without the need for agenda, just sitting there and talking. Some of you have known people for 30 years and never had a relationship with them. Some of you have known people for 5 minutes and have a greater relationship with them than you have with other people that you've known for years. You see, because relationship is this. Relationship is building into the life of somebody else and being transparent enough to build them up. Did you catch that? It's being transparent enough to build them up. If they never get to know me, if they never get to know the things that I'm weak in, they get to know the things I'm strong in, they get to know the things I'm opinionated about, the things I don't really care about, they're never going to be built up because my meeting them is nothing more than talking about the weather. And relationship is being transparent enough to let somebody know when you're hurting, to let somebody know when you're weak, to let somebody know when the warrior is a child. And then build them up through that. as they build you up, as they relate to you, as they touch your life, and them being transparent with you so that you can grow with them. So, three elements: obedience, teaching, relationship. Verse 46 brings our next element into line, and that is the element of worship. Continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. What a perfect picture of worship. We tend to think of worship as an event. It's what happens at 10:15 on Sunday morning at Grace Brethren Church, at 11 o'clock down at the Baptist Church, and at, 2 o'clock at some other church. It's what we do, it's a way we function. We think of worship as some kind of an event, but this is not what that's describing there. It happened in two different places. It happened in the temple courts. That's the big event. And it happened from house to house, sitting down with one another and relating to one another and spending time with one another and worshiping God together. In what way? Look at what that last line of that verse says. Verse 46, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Worship is not a style. Worship is a lifestyle. It isn't the kind of song you sing. It isn't the kind of prayers you pray. It is why you sing and why you pray. It is how you sing and how you pray, with gladness and simplicity of heart. When we worship here, we bring all different opinions, all different attitudes, all different mindsets, all different backgrounds together, and we worship. But there is not worship happening if worship is not happening with gladness and with simplicity of heart. When you get together with a friend and you're in their home and they pull out a CD and they say, hey, I want you to hear this song I heard, or I want you to see this passage that I read this week, or I want you to know what happened when I shared Christ with this friend. That's worship too, when it happens with gladness and simplicity of heart. Let's not underestimate the power of worship, not just as an event, but as a lifestyle. Fifth, they had reputation. Look at verse 47, the first half of the verse. They praised God together, having favor with all the people. Boy, has the Church of Jesus Christ in America in 1999 let that one down big time. Reputation. I'm unfortunately aware of the fact that we do not have reputation in America today. How can we have reputation when our favorite sons are not living with reputation before God and before man? But individual churches can have reputation, and you know what their reputation is? It's either good or bad. When you talk about churches that you know, that you have a cursory relationship with, you either have a good reputation to talk about or a bad reputation. Some churches, you'll talk about them, you'll say, boy, they got a great preacher, but they're not a friendly church. Or other churches, you'll say, the teaching there is good and it's solid, but it's not like Swindoll. But boy, they love the Lord and they really know how to worship, and the reputation is there. They have favor with God and man. They look before people as if they really believe what they're saying. Reputation comes down to one thing: each individual living with integrity before God. Do we have reputation? Ask yourself, are we a friendly church? Ask yourself this: when was the last time I shook hands with somebody that was outside my age group or outside my realm of responsibility or relationship? And then answer that question. Do we teach the word with integrity? Ask yourself, am I growing in my relationship with God? Is there gladness and simplicity of heart in my worship? Do people see an excitement about who I am? That's our reputation. And finally, evangelism happened. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The Lord, key word, added to the church daily those who were being saved. This was not a work of man. This was a work of God. God was adding to the church because God knew what the church needed. God was adding to the church because God knew what these people that he was adding needed. And God was adding to the church daily those who were being saved. They started out with 3,000 people, and every day after that, new people came to know Jesus Christ. Let me let you in on a little secret here. When evangelism is happening in a church, evangelism will continue to happen. You know why? Because new believers beget new believers. The excitement of new people coming into the church not only ignites the new believer, but it ignites the rest of the church to be willing to share their faith. And right now, most Christians in America today don't share their faith because they have nothing to share. Evangelism happens when God adds to the number because of a good reputation, because of sound doctrine, because of relationship, because of obedience. You see where I'm going here? So what's the faith lesson for today? Some of you have heard this before. When you do the right things, you get the right results. Plain and simple. That one's for you. When you do the right things, you get the right results. And too many churches are concentrating on the wrong things. And may I say, dare I say, our church sometimes concentrates on the wrong things, and we get the wrong results. As we function before God, God is calling us to be different because we are doing the right things before God. Look at this. Look at this. There are basically six elements that relate in the Church of Jesus Christ, and three of those are right things, and three of those are right results. Look at that with me here. The right things include this: teaching sound doctrine. That happens here. It happens in our worship services. It happens in our classes. It happens in discipleship. We teach the right things. Teaching sound doctrine is one of the byproduct or one of the activities that need to be done correctly in the Church of Jesus Christ in order to get right results. The second thing that happens, or the second thing that we should be doing correctly, is Christ-centered worship. And it should happen in two areas as a formal activity or formal informal activity. That is the worship service, and it should be happening in small groups. If we are worshiping God with gladness and sincerity of heart, then what should be happening is we should be also worshiping God in small groups together, not just when we come together on Sunday morning at 10:15. We should be sharing who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us and all the wonderful things that we are learning about who Jesus is in small groups together. Just relating, enjoying, worshiping God. The third element is that of quality relationships. Now that is very hard to do the way that we're built. It's very hard to do the way that we're built. Because I can't build a quality relationship with most of you on Sunday morning. I don't talk to you. Let me put it this way. You don't talk to me. I spend 45 minutes talking to you, but I don't get a chance to hear what's going on in your life. I don't get a chance to pray for the things that are happening with you. I don't get a chance to hear what God is doing today and last week and the week before to change you. I don't get a chance to hear what is going on with you in terms of your study of the Word. I don't get a chance to see how He has revealed things to you. You get a chance to see that from me every week. I almost feel like for a year, all of you should come up here and preach once a week so we can all hear what God is doing with you. But a better way to do that is this. The better way to build quality relationships is for us to have a system in our church where we're weekly on a regular basis with somebody in a small group setting, where we're being accountable to those people and where we're saying to them, I love you and I want to pray for you, and they're saying, I love you and I want to pray for you. What's God doing in your life? You know what? That's wrong. You should not be going in this direction. You should be going in this direction. This is what the Word says, and you're not being obedient to the Word. Even be held accountable in a small group where we can't hold you accountable in a large group like this. Even in a Sunday school class, it's too large to be able to do that well. And quality relationships need to happen in the context of small groups. And so I ask you to pray about that as I and the elders discuss it and look at it this summer and consider how small groups can be integrated into our church and be used in our church to make a difference in our quality relationships. Those three things, teaching sound doctrine, Christ-centered worship, and quality relationships, will result in this: unrestricted obedience. Unrestricted obedience. Unrestricted obedience happens in all aspects of church life, if we allow it to. Unrestricted obedience means, I don't know what it is that I'm supposed to be accomplishing here, God, but I'm going to move forward until you reveal it to me. I don't know, God, who it is I'm supposed to be witnessing to, but Lord, I'm going to start praying for people until you start, through my contacts and my relationships that I'm building, you start to reveal opportunities for me. Father, I don't know what it is that you're trying to teach me, but I'm going to dig in the Word until I find those things out. I'm going to spend time in prayer, Father, until you reveal to me the areas of my life that need to be taken away and need to be cleansed and need to be put away. I'm going to pray, Father, and I'm going to begin to work in the church until I find my niche, until I find the things that it is that you want me to accomplish. Unrestricted obedience. No caveats. No provisos. Just obedience. The second area in which results begin to happen is a deep and transparent relationship with others. It is hard. It's hard to stand up before somebody and to relate, sharing who you are and what's going on, never knowing what they think, never understanding what they think. The word here for fellowship that is being used about relationship in this text is the word koinonia. Now, it's a Greek word. We've all heard that word used in relation to the church. I want to try to give you an understanding of that word. First, that word refers to the generosity of the body of Christ as they began to combine their resources to help each other. That goes under the heading of unrestricted obedience and relationship, doing the things that they need to do in order to help each other in the body of Christ. We have pictures of that in the good and the bad. Later on in the book of Acts, a man named Barnabas comes. He's called the son of encouragement. Barnabas means son of encouragement. And he comes and he sells a whole bunch of property and he gives all the money from that property to the church so that the church can sustain and take care of those people in the church who have a greater need. There's also another couple on the other side of that named Ananias and Sapphira, and they sell a bunch of property and they tell the church that they insinuate, we're giving you all the money, but they keep some of it back. Does that feel familiar to you? On which side are you? Are you Barnabas or Ananias? Because what happened with Barnabas is God blessed him. God used him in mighty ways. Later on in the book of Acts, he became one of the first missionaries to go out with Paul. And Ananias and Sapphira, because they were busy putting up walls, they didn't want people to see their hidden sins. They were struck dead. Now, we don't all sell property and give it to the church. But there are other properties in our life that we have that we sometimes hold back from God because we're not transparent enough to be honest. It may be anger. It may be anxiety. It may be frustration with life. It may be just getting frustrated with the fact that we're getting old. I don't know what it is. It may be gods that we have set up for ourselves where we're striving for things in the beginnings of our life, where we're trying to get, you know, house and home put together, and we've made that something that really draws us away from God. But we're not being transparent, so people don't see those walls there. But a result of a healthy church teaching sound doctrine, having Christ-centered worship and quality relationships is that there will be deep and transparent. The second area, the second way that this refers to koinonia is this. It refers to the way that we share together in the forever family. We share God Himself. That's how we share together. Koinonia means this. We have fellowship with one another because we have one thing in common, God. With everybody else in this congregation, I can tell you I have at least one thing in common if they are a believer, and that is God. And it's such an example of who God is, isn't it? 1 John 1:3 talks about how we share fellowship with God the Father and the Son. 2 Corinthians 13:14 talks about how we're in communion with the Holy Spirit. Our whole relationship, or the whole relationship of the Trinity, is a koinonia. And we have koinonia with the example of koinonia. We have relationship with the example of relationship. And when we talk about having lasting relationships, we need to understand that God wants us to go beyond the superficial because He went beyond the superficial. His example was that. He sent His Son. He reveals to us the things that need to be revealed through His Spirit. And He takes us beyond anything we could ever think of going through the leading of the Father, through the Son, in the Holy Spirit. The third result is this: life-changing evangelism. The interesting thing to me is that the people who accepted Jesus Christ here didn't have to be talked into the church then. They didn't have to be talked into obedience. They didn't have to be talked into fellowship. They didn't have to be talked into worship. They didn't have to be talked into the Scripture and the study of the Word. Their lives were changed when they came to know Jesus Christ. And my encouragement to you is, if you are the same as you were before you accepted Jesus Christ, then you were saved by grace, maybe, but your life wasn't changed. And one of the elements that you cannot get away from in Scripture, and I realize I'm treading on thin ice here, so stay with me theologically, okay? But one of the elements you cannot get away from in Scripture is the fact that we are saved by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. But every person in the New Testament who accepted Jesus Christ by grace through faith was changed. And if your life is not changing, if it is not in a constant, perpetual move of change, then there needs to be a question as to why. Not whether or not you're saved. That's not my issue. My issue is why. Because what happened here was 3,000 people changed their life in one day because they were brought to the body of Christ. Six elements. Three of them actions. Three of them results. Teaching sound doctrine, Christ-centered worship, quality relationships are the right things that cause to happen unrestricted obedience, deep and transparent relationships, and life-changing evangelism. I want to leave you with this thought today. When you talk about evangelism, which we've been talking about for the last few weeks, you need to understand that evangelism is a process, not an event. And evangelism will never happen unless the church is healthy and moving forward as God has directed it. Not man, God. And secondly, that evangelism happens best in the context of relationships. And if your relationship is not transparent with your friend before God, you will not win people to Jesus. If you can't be transparent with them, if you can't show them your inadequacy before God and how He has brought you through that, let me give you the scenario that will happen. They will look at you and they will say, I've got too far to go. I have too much to do. I have too much to change in my life to be able to make a difference in my own life before I can come to God. And they will use it as an excuse and they will use it as an opportunity to say no instead of yes to the greatest question in their life. Evangelism is a process, not an event. It's something that brings people from total paganism, completely turning away from God, and causing them to sometime, at some point in their life, turn around, repent, walk away from the stuff that they had in their old life. Old things have passed away, and now new things have come, and life-changing results happen because they have accepted the grace of God. And it happens best in the context of relationship. We sing a lot of songs in the church. Many of them talk about the family of God. I use the term forever family to relate to the church because we are family. There's a few things about family that we need to recognize. My family has seen all my scars. My family has seen all my inadequacies. They see my lazy points, they see my strong points. They see my weak stuff, and they see the stuff in which I shine. That's what family is. And when we refer to the forever family, we're not talking about the stuff that Jesus sees in us, the ways in which Jesus sees us shine and Jesus sees our weakness. Do your friends know your anxiety? Do your friends know your secret sins? Do your friends know your worry? Do your friends know your anger? Do your friends know your frustration so that they can help change that in your life? What kind of a relationship would we consider a father who did not understand his child well enough to bring change to their life as they were growing up? We would say that's not much of a family, wouldn't we? If I had a child, a son, who was angry and belligerent and rude and obnoxious all through his growing up years, and he got to age 18, and I looked at him and said, "When did you turn this way?" You would wonder about me as a father, wouldn't you? You would say, "This isn't much of a family," wouldn't you? May I say that in most churches today, and even in some respects in this church, we don't have that good of a relationship. If we are to be a family, if we are to be the forever family, if we are to be what God has called us to be in life-changing relationships, we need to know each other. I encourage you this week to go out of your way. Don't worry about a clean house. Worry about a relationship. Meet somebody. Get to know somebody. Have somebody over. Talk to somebody. Go out of your way as you walk out of here today to walk up to someone that you've not met or that you've not talked to or that you only know on a very superficial level and just get to know them. Doing the right things gets the right results. You want a healthy church? Do the right things. the things that make for sound doctrine and Christ-centered worship and quality relationships will result in unrestricted obedience, life-changing evangelism, and transparent relationships.